We have started a brand new series on play, and we are going to continue to have fun today and over the next couple weeks. A couple things I want to let you know. Actually, one right now, we're going to have time to be generous and take up an offering, and this fuels all the play and fun we have around here, fuels the spiritual growth that happens in this room, and also the deeper issues of us fighting poverty in our city and issues in India, and South Africa. So if you're newer here today, we know you're totally freaked out right now, and don't worry about that bag. Just let it pass you right on by. But those of us who really call this place home and are engaged know that this generosity enables us to fuel real life change that's happening in a significant way. Another way that you can actually be engaged in helping life change is through basic volunteering around here in any number of different places. And anybody, we have a spot for anybody, including people like this.
Come in.
Sir, I think we have a problem.
Well, plug him in.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, we have had some snags along the way, yes. Oh, no, sir. I'm totally confident in our ability to place him. Absolutely. Well, this weekend we were thinking about the coffee team. All right. Well, then, have a great day, sir. We did it. We actually pulled it off. Of course, it was the hardest challenge we ever had to face, but that monkey had a heart to serve. We did have to create a role for him, but it's perfect.
Could you clear off next week's schedule for me? Yeah, just take that away. We don't need that. I don't need that. That's it. That's right. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You're just like every other staff member along here. That's all you're like. You're no different.
I know those church people are hard. They're hard.
That's a great line. How's that go? No more monkeys jumping on the bed. Oh, that's good. Your grasp of the Bible. I'm just so thankful for how you've helped me. Wow. Wow. We better pray after that. Let's do that. God, thanks for the good time we've had so far, and I'm praying we have even a better time, not just because we continue to laugh and have fun, but because you do something deep in us. You do something profound in us. You enable us to see something about life that we may have forgotten about. And so help me to be clear, and most importantly, help my words to be in alignment with your truth. And I pray these things according to the character, reputation, and name of Jesus. Amen. You know, there's many things that are created by God, many beings that are created by God, but there's something special about human beings, where human beings are the only beings that are created in the image of God. And so when you can find something that you do that your dog doesn't do or can't do, you are starting to understand some of the unique capacities we have as divine image bearers. One of the things that none of my dogs has ever done is laugh. For the pure pleasure of it, laughing. I believe laughing is a gift from God. Play is a gift from God. Pleasure is a gift from God. I believe the Bible is a gift from God. For me personally, I believe every single word that's in this book. I've read this book numerous times through from cover to cover. There's sections of this book I've read 100 times. There's nothing in this book that I don't want to apply to my life. I believe personally this book is utterly without error. And I'm always amazed when I read it how there's things that I've never seen before. A number of years ago, I had a reawakening with something that I saw for the very first time, and it came not through the Bible, but it actually came from a doctor by the name of Stuart Brown, who's the head of the National Institute of Play. It's a great organization, isn't it? National Institute of Play. I heard a podcast with him, then I watched a couple TED Talks, I read a book by his, and I just found that he was fascinating noticing the role that play has in our lives. He says this at one point, play energizes us and enlivens us, it eases our burdens, it renews our natural sense of optimism, and opens us up to new possibilities. He noticed that whenever we talk about play, as the New York Times did a number of years ago and does a huge article on it, play is depicted this way, with children. Do you see any adults here? And in fact, some of you are thinking, oh, this must be a whole series about children. No, it's about you. We always think that if it's play, it's child's play. All children, no adults we see in ever an article like this, but there's a classic painting that depicts play in the 15th, 16th century, and you'll see all kinds of adults doing every single kind of play that you can do here. Yet for us in our society, we think that play is only for the immature, only for those who are young. And as I was getting versed on this, all of a sudden I realized verses throughout the entire Bible on play that I had never noticed before, because I was brought up in an environment where it said the closer you get to God, the more serious you are. Life is hard. Man, and if you feel good, you're doing something wrong, because God doesn't want you to feel good. Something's bad, really, really bad. And I started noticing that there is this through line throughout the entire Bible of play and pleasure. Starts right in the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. A lot of people look at Genesis and they get real anal about how evolution fits in. Is evolution true? Are these literal 24-hour days? And some of you might be really bummed out to hear that. I really don't think it really matters that much if you believe in literal 24-hour days or long epic periods of time. I mean, some people get really hot and passionate about it. I don't. I believe there's a deeper meaning that's happening through there beyond trying to tell us how all of geology and all the earth came into being originally. There's a bunch of things happening there. One of them is we see how God creates things out of order, how God works things, and how God models things. 6 days, 24 hours, or long epics of time, whichever you want. 6 days, God does specific and strategic things each of those 6 days, and on the seventh day, look what happens. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because in it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God takes a Sabbath. He rests. We're going to talk next week about rest specifically, but he rests. Why is that? God is omnipotent. He is all power all the time. It's not like God said, whoo, 6 days, man, that river was hard, man. I need to take a chill pill and rest because I am worn slap out. No, it's not that at all. He never loses energy. He never wearies in doing good. God does not grow faint or weary. He's modeling behavior of taking time off, playing, pleasuring. In fact, human beings are created on the sixth day. And on the sixth day, they have their first day of living the next day. And what is human beings' first day of living? Doing nothing. We tend to think of rest as only a reward after you've worked hard. Well, Adam and Eve, their first day of being created is all about take a break. Enjoy God. Be in pleasure mode. started noticing how creation facilitates ongoing pleasure. Look at this in the book of chapter 2, verse 8 and following. It says this, "And the Lord God had planted a garden in the Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Look at what trees do. Trees aren't just things that enable our atmosphere to function and enable oxygen to be in the right amount and prevent erosion and all that. Trees that are pleasant to the sight. God just didn't want to have trees that facilitated the environment, just trees that stemmed erosion, all kinds of trees. Why? Because they just look good. That's why. God is a linear thinking scientist, and God is also a pleasure-filled artist. He creates trees simply for the purpose of them looking good and creating food, good for food, not just giving us the ability to endure for another day, but giving us the ability to taste. Atheistic evolutionists would tell us that our taste buds are there only because we needed to figure out a way to taste poisonous berries before we swallowed them, or else we would not have propagated our species. Man, that's really sad to think that that's all the taste buds do. My Bible tells me the taste buds were there as a pleasure mechanism so that when I sink my teeth into a strawberry and my mouth explodes, I know that God gave me the capacity for pleasure. And he loves when his child feels good and has fun. I think God enjoys us having salt and vinegar potato chips. Our mouth just explodes. Now think about this. If you, by the way, I see the lights. If you like anything that's saying, anytime, just kind of flash. Some churches go, amen, or preach it. Just flash your little light. That's our little amen today. You think about your parents. If your parents were healthy, they like seeing you play. That's why they signed you up for Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, soccer this. They had a level of pleasure seeing you have fun. And I want you to know that God has pleasure himself when he sees his boys and girls, his men and women, his people having fun. It's a thing that unites us to God. Laughter unites me to God. I love to laugh. In fact, I've got little things to enable me to laugh. Laugh this whole series. Let's do a little laughing. Some of my greatest moments with God is when I am laughing in pleasure mode. Three ideas for us. One is this: play grounds us with God. Play grounds us with God. Anybody you laugh and have fun with, it grounds you relationally to them. It does. I know that you don't want to go back to see your parents at Thanksgiving or Christmas or anything. If you are not having a relationship that was grounded in play and pleasure, families that have not learned to have fun together do not have tight relational bonds. And I have tight relational bonds with God in large degree because I've seen him approving of pleasure in interacting with him. It grounds us with God. These findings of Stuart Brown or other behavior psychologists are nothing compared to the instructions that God gives to ground us with him throughout the entire Bible. I've amassed several of these together. Let's take a look at some of them. Psalm chapter 16, "You make known to me, you God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy." Not in your presence there's the drudgery of getting things done. Not in your presence is the guilt of having anything good. No, in your presence there is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand, right by you, right by your side, are pleasures forevermore. These pleasures aren't just now in this life, but they head on into eternity for all who are in relationship with God through Jesus. So the Bible says. Another one is this: "Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Food being a gladness tool, not just fuel to endure, which it is and is important, but also food giving us pleasure and giving us gladness. I feel good. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. Let's eat. Here's another one. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." Oftentimes singing goes right with pleasure. Maybe one day we'll do row, row, row your boat round in here. Row, row, you know. It's hard to sing certain songs like that and just not have some sort of smile come across your face. Singing for joy. Not singing like, oh, I owe, it's off to work I go. No, I sing for joy. Here's another one. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Clothed me with gladness, and we start dancing. Yes, dancing. Yes, I know I am white. Yes, I, nothing like racial humor. Nothing like, yes. But I'll tell you what, try dancing and being in a bad mood. Try dancing. You can't dance and be in a bad mood. In fact, most people who have bad moods can't dance at wedding receptions. You ever notice that? So I'm sitting over there, I'm watching it. Dancing does something to us. King David, a giant in the faith, is dancing one day when the high holy relic of the Ark of the Covenant comes back into Israel's possession, and he is dancing throughout the streets, and his fuddy-duddy wife, that's all about doing things the right way, criticizes him, and he says, honey, let me tell you, I'll become even more undignified than this. You can't squelch my joy with God. You can't do that. This is a core thing of pleasure. I think I have one more. Go eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart. It is now that God favors what you do. Now, your dad approves. I was taught earlier on by some unpleasureful Christians that anytime wine is talked about in the Bible, it's talking about unfermented grape juice. No, this is not telling have that kind of wine. Come on, please. It's talking about fermented wine. Go ahead and have some. Chill out. Some of you should not have some, by the way. Some of you should not. But this is not a message about that. Let me tell you something, though. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine, and the wine steward said, boy, this is some good wine right here. Jesus allowed the party. His first miracle was allowing the party to continue. John Calvin, who was one of the founders. And hey, let's be honest. We all know, whether you drink or not, dry wedding receptions just aren't as pleasurable. We know that. Come on. If a pastor can admit that, you can too. Come on. Now, John Calvin, one of the founders of the Protestant movements, many may know him and his writings. I mean, they talk about a guy who's anal, buttoned up, theological, or aspires to be. He, in his annual pay package, he had 250 gallons of wine that was supposed to come to him to entertain he and his guests. His cohort, Martin Luther, a Catholic monk, had a brewery on site of his places. Actually, the Puritans who were known as fuddy-duddy people, and we have them very, very wrong. They were not fuddy-duddy people. They were very fun-filled people who went after God. They did things like discipline men that were not pleasing their wives. They would discipline them. They did ice skating. All the women are flashing right now, yes. You're probably flashing it in your husband's face right now, yes. We don't need to see that. The Puritans, these religious rebels who didn't think that religion was pure enough over in England and wanted to start a new thing, come over to America, their first thing they build is a brewery. It's a brewery. And somewhere along the way, we've started to think that, man, anything that may facilitate me being in a party mode is somehow bad. And that is not the way it is. Pleasure, laughter brings me closer to God. My darkest moments are when I am in long periods of somberness, long periods of weight, long periods of isolation. That's always the moment when I have the most doubts, when I have the dark moment of the soul. And I just like to ask some of us, how many of us sat in here doing that whole first play thing going, what is this? What is this? When are they going to do the spiritual things? Gosh, that was about as spiritual as I want to get right there. What happened earlier? It was. I feel my daddy smiling when I'm smiling. I do. One of the things that play does is it rejuvenates us. It gets us going new places. I work hard. So you do too, I'm sure. I don't have any problem working hard. I have a work ethic that's down. I work Monday to Thursday. I take Friday off. I work Saturday and Sunday. A normal week, if I have no evening meetings, is about 50 to 55 hours a week. you will always get your giving worth from me. You always will. I will work. I have no problem naturally working. But what I've learned to do is to figure out how to have moments of respite, of pleasure and play that rejuvenates me, because ministry and life in general will wear you out. It doesn't sharpen you. It wears us down. And to be grounded with God, we've got to have a healthy perspective of enjoying Him and smiling with Him. Two, play feels good. Play feels good. So many of us are just paranoid if something feels good. If it feels good, then you're a slacker. If it feels good, then you must be sinning. If it feels good, somebody's doing something wrong somewhere. No, no, no. We see people in the Bible who get giddy over the idea of feeling good again. In the book of Genesis, Abraham is the founder of the Jewish nation, and Abraham is told by God, out of your loins is going to arise a mighty nation. He doesn't know how this is going to happen because he and Sarah are old, advanced in years. The sex thing is just not really part of their relationship as much as it was. And look how it puts it in the book of Genesis chapter 18. Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. It's a way of saying she stopped ovulating. She's in menopause, past menopause, whatever it is. So Sarah laughed to herself. This idea of having children, having a nation, laughed to herself saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, that's another way of saying he's not the same as he used to be, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have pleasure? She's not saying, shall I have kids? Shall I have the kind of pleasure that comes from sex? God has given sex as a pleasurable thing for men and women. He's intentionally made it pleasurable, not just in terms of procreation, but pleasurable. Man, when something feels good, I don't immediately assume it's bad any longer. I immediately assume God's in this somehow. The Gallup organization is arguably the most respected organization for finding data and finding out what's going on in the grand populace of the world. A number of years ago, from 2005 to 2009, they did a study to figure out who are the happiest nations in the world. They looked at 115 nations, interviewed and surveyed thousands and thousands of people. In the Washington Post, here were their findings that were reported not too long ago. The top 10 happiest countries on earth. Go ahead and check those out. And who do you not see there? Let's see. Who could it be? Who could it be? Could it be America? Yes, we are not there. Proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And bored out of your gourd and unhappy and depressed and not liking life. I mean, come on, where's our American pride? These are all countries, friends, that beat us. Australia beats us. A landmass that was founded by England exporting all their criminals and setting up shop in Australia, they beat us in happiness. Israel, my goodness. Talk about a nation that has struggled, had a hard time, and is fighting over a little itty bitty piece of land that isn't as good as any of our land in the United States, in my opinion. Israel, Canada beats us. You know, when Canada beats you, it is not good unless it's in hockey. I mean, the day that Canada beats you, my goodness, time to pack up and go home. Hockey and beer, they're okay. Anything else? I mean, look at this. Over after over, we are not, friends, by any metric, a happy country. We're not. We place happiness in achievement. We place happy in accumulation of things, happiness in all kinds of things. But when you look at what it is, we're not there. And I believe it's because we don't play. We leave vacation days on the table every single year. We don't budget for play. We don't budget for fun. We see it as not good. In fact, many of us in here right now who you've not aligned yourself with Jesus, you're not sure you believe in the Bible. You're sitting here right now, you're going, boy, this is really interesting. Really, because the people I know that say they're after God, they don't seem to have a lot of fun. In fact, one of the greatest reasons not to receive Jesus is when you see people who have Jesus and look like they've just received sour grapes all their whole life. When you're not happy, it's a bad witness to the power of God. C.S. Lewis is a great apologist. Ooh, wow. 11:45 party crowd, yes. 8:30, I couldn't buy a little light to go on. 11:45, you guys are have a good old time. C.S. Lewis, classic Christian apologist, professor at Oxford in the late 20th century, a brilliant guy, previous agnostic / atheist at different times of his life, and then became a devout follower of Jesus, said in a letter to a friend of his this, It is a Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy as he can. Because when I'm happy, I'm experiencing the pleasure of God, and I'm also transmitting to everybody around me, man, when God's got a hold of your life, it is good. It is good. Play feels good because God is good. Now, there's so many things related to play or our reality that the Bible doesn't speak to because some of the scientific methods weren't around back then, such as neuroscience, neurochemistry. Today, we can take a brain and we can stick electrodes all over the base of the skull, and we can measure brain activity. What stimuli is producing what things inside of a brain? And now we know the way things work. Everyone answer this one word, please. The opposite of play is? Yes, exactly what unhappy Americans would say. No, the opposite of play, we think that way. Well, because it's all about being productive. So play, I'm not productive. Work, I am productive. No, scientifically and in terms of neurochemistry, the opposite of play is depression. Now, I hate to give a little footnote thing to depression when some of us struggle with it, and it's a much, much bigger issue, but here's a boiled down thing for the purposes of our message today. Depression is when neurochemically you get in a rut, when the same synaptic connections fire continually, when the same chemicals go through the same neural pathways continually. So, you know, when you constantly are thinking about the same thing, constantly fixating on your fears, constantly fixating on all, you're a victim, that basically you're in a neural pathway in the same way, the same time, and this is where depression comes. You only use a little piece of your brain, and you stay there. And what play does, play expands the neural connections. Play causes different parts of the brain to fire up. And this is why play is opposite of depression. It's also why, oftentimes, after you play, you will have a creative idea you never had before. It's because your brain got exercised. It's why often, all of a sudden, you'll have a new insight, or all of a sudden, while you'll be really energetic at work, because you had sectors of your brain firing off that weren't firing off before. And some of us are depressed, or we're just down, or we're just flatlined, because we've lost the capacity to play. We've lost the value that God created us to enjoy, which is play. He's created. It is primal. Play is primal. You don't have to teach any little kid to play. They will naturally play. It is primal to us. Yet as we get older, we start forgetting how to. In terms of neuroscience, we are more like wolves than we are, more like labs than we are wolves. Wolves play when they're little, and then all of a sudden they get all about the task. All of a sudden it's all about hunting, it's all about marking your territory, it's all about dominance, it's all about mating, and you see play vanish. But we are much more like labs who say every day is a good day to play. And some of us have lost the primal urge and ability to play. We become wolves that are constant conquerors, constant lookers at the last quarterly earnings report, constant checkers of the to-do list. It is a primal thing. And God gives us this primal thing because we have to take vengeance on the monotony of life. Life wears us slap out. And play is the revenge on life that beats us down. It's a way to escape it. Now, I'm wearing a little play outfit today. It's a Bengals jersey. Yeah, some people like Bengals. But there's a form of play when you go to a game. There is a kind of play that's viewing play. There is a kind of play also at a game where there's social interaction. There's also ritual play. There's all kinds of different sectors of play. But the play I want to really encourage for the remainder of our time is what's called 3D play. 3D play. 3D play is when you're engaged in the kind of play that children naturally do. Building tree houses, riding bicycles, hopscotch, or, you know, teeter-totters. I mean, how many of us on a playground couldn't spend endless hours doing like this? You put that right there? I'll tell you what, I want to get one of you women up here and spin you around until you barf on there, because that was good fun. You can't even find these in a playground now. They don't exist. The primal urge to have fun, the adults are saying, oh, get out, too dangerous, get that away. No, not good. But there's something magical about 3D play. If you're a golfer, if you're a climber, if you're a biker, if you're a runner, if you're a craft putter together-er, if you're a whatever-er, there's something magic about that. Play is not, though, and there's nothing inherently wrong with it, but it's not very recuperative to go to a slot machine as a 70-year-old and go, boy, I'm walking out excited. Man, new ideas coming every day. It's not recuperative. It's not recuperative. We don't have breakthroughs by going, there's my little guy killing somebody. Yes, there he is. I'm not anti-video game. I'm anti-people rotting their neurochemistry by looking at the same things and not expanding their brain. Really, Now, this play is primal, and 3D interactive play is critical. Now, if I jump back on the other side of the page, I notice that life gets us down, and life is weighty. Life is very weighty for me right now, and for those of us who call ourselves part of Crossroads, as we are aware of what things God is doing in us and calling us to, there's some weight to it. Jesus said that I am the good shepherd. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He says, I'm not a hireling. Hirelings were these shepherds that were hired on a day-by-day basis in the ancient world or a weekly basis. Hirelings would do the absolute minimum required, but they didn't feel ownership for the sheep. So if a lion came out to devour the lion, to devour the sheep, the hireling said, oh, dude, not my job description. I'm going away. Not necessary for me. Whereas the good shepherd, Jesus, who has a sense of ownership and responsibility, says, no, this lion, this is my problem. I will lay down my life for my sheep. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more responsibility you will take for the world's problems. Let's say it again. The closer you get to Jesus, the more responsible you take. Because you will not say, well, that's government's problem. Well, someone's got to fix that. You'll realize that you are God's hands and feet, and you're put there, and you will take ownership of the things he's passionate about because you're created in his image. Now, as I think about this, let me tell you how this means a lot to me right now. We are going forward because we notice the weight, the responsibility, the ownership that we have at Crossroads to have the message of God communicated in a way that average people in Cincinnati understand by starting different sites all over. And this is a problem. It's a problem that in our city we have people that have turned off to God because they turned off to dead religion. It's a problem. It's a problem for us that you take ownership that our poverty rate is so bad. It's a problem when single mothers have kids and they're regularly hungry. And those kids are not going to know how to get job skills to get themselves to a new place. You don't sit around going, oh, who's got the plans for that? You say, how do I engage in this? Crossroads feels that way. We feel the weight of our friends in South Africa, whether you've been there or seen them on a screen, when you realize people are hurting from basic medical care that is not there. And no longer do you hope that something happens, that we want to jump in and bring medical care on a daily basis with different locations all over South Africa. It bothers us. We feel a weight. We feel a weight when there's girls that are raped for profit in India and need to be rehabilitated, need to come to a place of freshness. The campaign that we have coming up in a couple weeks is all about this. And I'm feeling the weight of this right now, and you should too. And by the way, keep praying for those things, but praying is not going to take it further. Keep praying. Keep saying you want to volunteer. Awesome. But volunteering is not the big gap between where it is now and where it needs to go. It is money. It is money to fund these things, anywhere from $30 to $70 million additional over the next 3 years needs to come in for us to be faithful to God. $30 to $70 million. I'm going to get into the mechanics of that in several weeks. I just want to tell you, if you're feeling like, oh my gosh, yeah, welcome to my world. Yes, exactly. Yeah, exactly. And in these most intense times where we feel a responsibility for these things, in these most intense times, I am more diligent than ever about having time to play. I like to play. I am trying to, that's ancient Barney Bop Baby Bop. Remember that Baby Bop, the first Baby Bop character in Barney? I like to play like a chain-smoking alcoholic in a green thing. In the midst of this weighty, these weighty times, I am more diligent than ever saying, how am I playing? How am I enjoying life? How am I enjoying God? I'm being very strategic about how in the world do I find time to get on my motorcycle. I had a great time this last, or motorcycles. I have one for myself, and my son rides one with me. And this last summer, we took a little trip with a number of people out west. And, you know, it's great when your kid's with you, but it just means you got to pay twice as much money. You know, you're twice as much gas, twice as much breakfast, twice as much lunch. And so I said, man, this is killing me. I got to figure out some way to get ahead or not spend as much. And so realized hotels, can't do hotels. We're going to have to camp, which in the past, I've never liked camping. Friends would say, hey, you want to go camping? I'd say, well, tell me where you're camping. I'll go to Motel 6 and meet you at Bob Evans in the morning. Because no, I do not want to camp at all. But as a cost-saving exercise, man, we would go out. And I found out that any state forest, not state park, state forest or national forest, not national park, any American can camp anywhere in it for absolutely free. Absolutely free. We found this one spot the last night in Wyoming. It was maybe the best part. Check out this. This is the campsite. We were on the verge of a cliff looking out over all creation, and this was play. I was surprised by myself. I was surprised that it was 3D play to figure out finding the right site, setting up your tent, figuring out where the campsite is going to be, finding dead wood, breaking dead wood off, branches off of dead trees, snapping it over your knees, getting it together, figuring out how you're going to get ice in a cooler on a motorcycle to the middle of nowhere, setting up your chairs around there, having various things to smoke in your hands, nothing you hand rolled, but various things to smoke around the thing and talking. And man, it's parallel universe, all activities I normally don't do. And I realized as a kid, I used to love to camp. I used to love to go out and sleep under the stars, go in the treehouse or whatever. And so there's this new thing that's being born. I think, okay, how can I have times to play right now to have the revenge on some of the pressure that comes with life? I get accused of having a cheap thrill. Man, I will take a cheap thrill whenever I can. In fact, I have another cheap thrill I got to take. I am finding that I need to laugh. In intense season, I need to schedule it. I need cheap thrills. Things that are fun and cost little money. I find in meetings these days, I'm going back to an old thing I used to do where I'm always having a ball beside me and someone comes in my office or I go in their office, we're playing catch as we talk, catching the ball. And then when I find out if they don't have good hand-eye coordination, I just put it aside and talk to them. But it's just a fun, simple thing. It's fun doing that. Nicknames, I like making up nicknames for people. The person on staff, friend of mine, found out someone's been calling her name is Christine. Someone's been calling her Krusty. Gosh, that is just fun right there. Cheap, Krusty. People who are friends of mine and staff who I know on a more personal level, I have fun scaring people. So I'll take a riding crop out in the middle of the day and I'll come up behind them in their cube and whack the back of their chair. Whack! All of a sudden they jump and have an aerobic workout, their heart going for about 2 minutes. And I laugh. It's great fun. It's wonderful. So I am trying to figure out how I can have fun, how I can have pleasure, because I don't want to lose my relationship with God. And if life becomes drudgery, work, productivity, your relationship with God will leave, especially if you think that He's the one who's authoring all this responsibility. He's the one that's authoring all of this nonstop productivity. He's the one who's authoring the need for you to answer for every minute in your day. Last thing, I play. We play for progress. Play for progress. Now, play progresses us, but if we're only playing in order to be more productive, then we're missing the point. Then play just becomes another productive exercise. Now, progress does come out of play, but I play purely to enjoy God. We play purely to have a good time and to feel good. But progress does come out of it, and our future comes out of it. In the book of 1 Timothy, last verse I'll give you today, it says this. As for the rich in this present age, which, by the way, is all of us have far more possessions than the people who this was written to. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God richly provides us with everything. Don't be all prideful and boastful about all the things you've accumulated. But notice, many of the accumulations you have are there by God to enable you to enjoy life richly. Enjoy it. And then here's the other side of the same coin and the same truth. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Not just enjoying things right now, but knowing as we're generous and thinking other things, there are things that we are sending ahead and storing up in the future, because there's unique rewards and pleasures in heaven for those who honor God. And I'm storing up future playtimes, storing up future treasures. This is a deep, deep thing. We'll do a series on this sometime. Some of the unique riches and things that God brings to those who follow him. It's really a wild concept. So, but this means is I walk in two worlds. God richly gives me money, and so I can buy new things to bolt on a motorcycle, and that's a pleasure that I take joy in. And as I spend money, I think, how am I furthering the work and the pleasure of God of seeing his love spread throughout all of creation? Many of us have heard the phrase, families who pray together, stay together. I know a lot of families that prayed together, but you don't really want to go be around them any longer when you get older. I just know that. And a lot of families are very disciplined religious-wise, and let's be disciplined in prayer. Awesome. I'm very pro-prayer. But it's also true that families who play together stay together. You want to have a relationship with your young kids, start playing with them so they can come home to your house and see your house as a place of pleasure. If they see it as a place of obligation of holidays, they're not going to come around. Families that play together stay together. Friends who play together stay together. You know, Plato talked about a week, and he talked about a day. I think I have a Plato quote that I brushed over. Let me take a look at it again. You can discover more about a person in an hour of play than in a year of conversation. I could be in a Bible study with you for an entire year, and that'd be fine. I could be in an accountability group for an entire year. But I'll tell you what, if I'm with you for an hour and I find that you can't play, you and I can't be friends. I'll sit in a meeting with you and we'll hit our marks. But man, you find out someone can't play, you find there's a major outage in their heart. Friends that play together, stay together. Small groups that play together, stay together. Churches that play together, stay together. We have strategic times as a church. We want to play together. Why? Because people who play together are experiencing the pleasure of God. And there's a bond that happens, and we want to encourage it. It is a spiritual, high, holy calling to be a world-class player. Why don't we stand right now?